Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to read the whole chapter 27, which is only 12 verses. 1 Samuel chapter 27. First Samuel chapter 27, beginning in verse number 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath, and he sought no more again for him. And David said unto Achish, If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let him give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. Verse 8, And David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites, for those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land, as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. And David smote the land, and left neither man nor woman alive, and took away the sheep, and the oxen, and the asses, and the camels, and the apparel, and returned, and came to Achish. And Achish said, Whither have ye made a road today? And David said, Against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Jerahmeelites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, Lest they should tell on us. Saying, So did David, and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, He hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever. Okay. Before we pray, let's read verses 1 and 2 in the next chapter as well. Chapter 28, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare, to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou assuredly that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said unto Achish, Surely thou shalt know that thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Heavenly Father, Lord, speak to our hearts today. Help us to understand that we really need to stay close to you every single day. Help us to love your word, to be looking into your word every day so that we might not sin against you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you've probably read through this book of 1 Samuel. If you have, you've seen David take two different approaches in his dealings with his enemies. You see how God works remarkably on David's behalf. He spared his life several times when Saul tried to kill him in the palace. At this place in the scriptures, he's been fleeing from Saul out there in the wilderness, and on two separate occasions, God has brought Saul right into David's hands. David could have put him to death easily. Obviously, God was with David. Obviously, God was protecting and watching out for David, and David was having all kinds of problems along the way as he was fleeing and hiding. He leaned to his own understanding, and he and Jonathan, they had plotted, and he and McCall, they'd come up with some schemes as well. And finally, in that cave in Adullam in chapter 22, that's when David just turned things over to God. He decided to just turn things over to the Lord and just lean upon the Lord and let God control his life and not be so fearful, not be so timidly, not be so cowardly all the time. And he got that thing straightened out. And man, in those later chapters, 24, 25, 26, what great victory God wrought at the hand of David and what remarkable triumphs David had in his life. And then you read a chapter like the one we just read, chapter 27, and you say, man, what happened? What in the world happened to David? His faith, his might, the victories that God has won for him. Here he is, the same cowardly, timid, scheming, plotting rascal that he was before. What happened to David? And there's two great lessons that we learn from this chapter, and one is this. All through the Bible, we see over and over again great spiritual victories followed by great emotional flops. And there's a reason for that. And every one of us is subject to the same kinds of problems. We tend to think, you know, there's such a thing as momentum, see, in the Christian life. You know, I had such a wonderful time at church this week. God so ministered to my heart in those songs. God so uplifted me through the preaching of the word. Man, I'm going to sail through this week. I'm way up there spiritually now. And you don't get up the next morning and pray. You don't get up the next day, the day after that, and seek the face of God. You don't take time Monday morning to read that Bible. And by Monday afternoon, you're wondering if you even got saved in the first place. Amen. Listen, if there's one thing all of us need to know and continually be reminded of, there is no momentum. There is no carryover in the Christian life from one day's blessings to the next. The Lord Jesus Christ, he told his disciples to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Every day we need to get in touch with God. Every day we need to realize and acknowledge our dependence upon God. Every day we need to seek the Lord for his provision in our life. Because if not, this may be the very day when our own abilities, our own talents, our own desires to live right, and our own strength and our own energies are exposed. And that's not a pretty sight. It's not a pretty sight. Now, you have many examples of this in your Bible. The Bible tells us about a day and age when men were so wicked, the wickedness and violence upon the face of the earth was so great, that God said, it repenteth me that I have made man. I'll destroy man from off the face of the earth. I'll destroy every living thing. If I can find somebody that'll stand for me now and live for me and declare my truth, okay, I'll save that man no matter how many there are. But the rest of them, they've had it. I'm wiping them out in that flood. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household. He condemned the whole world by his preaching, years and years and years of preaching. He justified God by his righteous living. And when everybody was drowned in that flood, Noah was sailing high in the top of those waters. When all was destruction, Noah looked out the window, safe and sound from within his ark. Noah stepped off that ark, and the whole earth was his, given to him by God. He was king of the earth. And before that chapter is over, he's lying in a tent, drunk. You say, well, how do you explain that? He was a man. A great man, a man of faith, a man that believed God, a man that triumphed over the whole world, but he was a man. And because he was a man, in spite of the great victory which he enjoyed yesterday on the ark, he fell to drink in the tent. And then you have old Elijah. If there's a man to look up to, listen, when you say power, when you say might with God, when you say prophet of God, you think of Elijah. What a man, marching into the palace, putting his finger right in Ahab's face and saying, listen here, the same place where you killed that righteous man, Naboth, is the place where the dogs are going to lick your blood. I mean, he put the word on him, man. He went in there, he said, let me tell you something, God's going to get you for all this wickedness. And old Ahab, he'd go upstairs and Jezebel would say, don't worry about it. You're the king. You can do whatever you want to do. And old Elijah, he got out there on Mount Carmel against those prophets of Baal. He called down that fire from heaven. He burned up the sacrifice, all that business. And man, you look at that and you say, man, Elijah, look at that. Elijah. And victory over all those prophets of Baal. Chapter 18, right there. And then that's where that fire is falling from heaven. You turn over one page over to chapter 19. That's where Jezebel says, I'm going to get you, Elijah. And he runs, he hides in a cave, and he says, God, just take my life. Just kill me. Jezebel's going to get me. I'm done for. You say, what happened? He's a man. He might be a great man. He might be a man of faith. He might be one of the finest men that ever lived. But he was just a man. And his victory on Mount Carmel, his victory over all the prophets of Baal, did not give him a victory the next day. Old Gideon. Gideon, he's out there threshing wheat one night. Man, things had gotten so bad. You talk about taxation, talk about the government taking everything you got. It got so bad in Israel that if you just grew a little tiny crop of wheat, they had to thresh that at nighttime, hidden in a barn, or else the tax man would come around and take it from you before you could even bake one loaf of bread. That's how bad it got. So old Gideon, he's out there threshing that wheat in secret, and an angel shows up one night and says, young man, God wants you to gather up a band of men and deliver your nation from this bondage, from this oppression. Gideon says, me? I can't do that. No way I can do that. And God showed him by a series of signs that he was with him. God was with him. And you know about Gideon. He went out there. He had the torches, he had the pitchers, and they went out there, they spread out all over the hillside, and they break those pitchers, and they held up those lamps, and they all shouted, the sword of Lord and of Gideon. And they defeated those Midianites, and they won a great victory there, and freed and delivered their people. And they got on back, and the people said, hey, Gideon, tell you what, let's do. Let's make an image. Let's make an idol to commemorate this great victory. And old Gideon, after that great triumph for God, he fell flat on his face. The Bible said that idol, that thing, that became a snare in Israel. The man that wrought victory over their enemies brought in a snare that brought the people right back into idolatry. You say, well, wasn't Gideon a great man? One of the greatest that ever lived. Wasn't he one of God's heroes of faith? He certainly was. He made the roll call in Hebrews chapter 11. But he was just a man. He was just a man. Here's old Peter. They're out there one day on the sea. They're scared to death. They're going to drown. The winds and the waves are everywhere. And if that wasn't bad enough, all of a sudden here comes this phantom, this ghost walking out there on the water. They're scared to death, man. And they're bad enough, we're going to drown. Here comes a ghost. Jesus says, hey, fellas, don't worry about it. It's me. Don't worry. Don't be afraid of anything. Peter said, Lord, really? Is that you? Is that you? He said, it's me. Peter said, well, if that's you, I want to come out there and walk on the water with you. And the Lord said, well, come right ahead. And Peter, he puts his leg over the side of that boat. Man, it's just as firm as the floor right there. He steps over, swings the other leg over. He says, man, look at this. He starts walking out there to Jesus. Well, look at that. He's walking on the water. Can you do that? These guys, these charismatic churches saying you can do greater miracles than Jesus in this day and age. I haven't seen one of them cross the sea without a boat. Haven't seen one of them yet. And old Peter, he's going out there across the water. And the same man, within just a few minutes, now he, what does he do? He looks around and he says, I forgot about that wind. Wow, look at those waves. They're pretty high. And whoop, down he goes. Down in the water. He's crying between breaths and swallowing in water and choking and drowning. Lord, Lord, save me. You say, a man so blessed by God that he could walk on the water. The same man could drown on that water if God doesn't hold him up. You know why? He's just a man. He's just a man. The same David that had Saul in a cave, and God delivered Saul right into his hands to show David that everything was going to be all right. That same David says, it's all over for me. I'm going to perish. Saul's going to get me. He's going to kill me just as sure as the world. I can't get away. Think I'll go on down with the enemies of God and hide out. Amen. Are you saved? Amen. Hallelujah. Have you got God's Holy Spirit living inside of you? Amen. Amen. Glory to God. You know, do you know this Bible? I hope you do. But don't think for a minute that you can stand on your own for 24 hours even. If God doesn't hold you up, if God doesn't keep your mind sound, if God doesn't strengthen you, if God doesn't keep you healthy, if God doesn't keep you walking on that narrow road, you're sunk. Noah couldn't stand on his own. Elijah couldn't stand on his own. David couldn't stand on his own. Peter couldn't stand on his own. And that's pretty good company, you know that? That's a pretty good group of men. Listen, if you could have in your congregation Noah, Elijah, David, and Peter. You say, well, what kind of church would we have? A bunch of cowardly, timid men who couldn't stand for one day if God didn't hold them up. That's what you'd have. They were men. And when they trusted God, when they let God have his way in their life, there was nothing they couldn't do. The Bible said, with God, nothing is impossible. But those same men, when they were not yielded to God's control, could not do anything. Just like Jesus said. He said, without me, ye can do nothing. Oh, if we could just get that. People are always saying, boy, if I could just be like Noah. You are. If I could just be like Elijah. You're just like Elijah. Boy, if I could have the faith like David, you do. If I had the power of God like Peter, you've got it. And the extent to which God controls your life is the extent to which his power is manifest in your life. And the extent to which you guide and direct your own affairs is the extent to which you do what Noah did and get drunk, and what Elijah did and run and hide, and what David did and lie and do what Peter did and sink in the water. Amen. It's God. Any good thing, any accomplishment, any victory, any success, that's God. He's got to get all the glory. He's got to get all the praise. And if we're going to accomplish anything in this life, he's got to have our complete trust. No question about it. All right, now keep your place. We'll be back here. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. How many preachers around this world today are sitting at home and they've not preached a sermon in years? They've not told anybody about Jesus in years. They've not studied the Bible for years. And you say, well, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. They reached a place in their life when they thought they knew the Bible so well and they had walked with God so long, they were so superior to Joe Average Christian in their church that they didn't need to keep studying and they didn't need to keep praying and they didn't need to keep doing the basic simple works for God like telling people about Jesus and seeking out lost souls. So they just thought they would coast right on into glory, and it wasn't long before they had ruined their reputation, ruined their family, ruined their ministry, because I don't care how long and how faithfully you have served God, you are no better than the fellowship you've got with God right now. It doesn't carry over. There's no momentum in the Christian life. You say, oh, Brother Bob, I can't believe that. That man did that. That man did that? I mean, do you know what he used to do? Doesn't matter what he used to do. Doesn't matter if it was yesterday what he used to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. The children of Israel were redeemed out of Egypt by blood. They were baptized in the water at the Red Sea, and they had received Christ spiritually. That's what you get there in 1 Corinthians 10. Verse number 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Well, I belong to the Lord. He doesn't care what I do. You better not tempt Christ. Verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. Well, I don't like that sermon. I don't like that preaching. I don't like that song. I don't like the way that song leader did that. Boy, if I was running things, I wouldn't do it that way. And on and on and on. Murmur, murmur, murmur. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. You know what the lesson is in the Old Testament? Blood washed, baptized, Christ receiving men and women, their past and present relationship to God did not guarantee their standing in his will and standing in his favor in their temporal lives. It doesn't matter how well you know this Bible, if you don't have a heart intent on living it, knowledge doesn't do you any good. It doesn't matter how faithfully you attend church. I mean, you can come in and out of those doors every time they're open, but with no heart and no heart desire and no intent to obey God, it's not going to do you one bit of good. It doesn't matter. Listen, how many times have you sat in a living room? How many times have you talked to someone on the job or on the street corner who said, "Well, you know, I used to." Right? Well, when I was a boy, I went to Sunday school every Sunday. I went to daily vacation Bible school. I used to drive a church bus. I used to, all kinds of stuff you hear. It doesn't matter what you used to do. Amen. Now, we need to get that. I've got to seek the face of God daily. In fact, I've got to seek the face of God continually. And I'd better not think that I stand and think that because I'm standing today, it's a guarantee I'll be standing tomorrow. Because if I do, I'm liable to fall. I'm liable to take a fall. Amen. Now, there's a second lesson here. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. David had a problem. He really did. Whenever things got looking real dark with David and real dreadful with David, his first impulse was always to try and figure out some scheme, some way to run away from that thing. That was David's problem. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, Hebrews 12, verse 1. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus Christ, when he was here, he had a goal. He had a finish line that was before him. His heart's desire was to fulfill the law, to perform his Father's will, to go to the cross and die to pay for the sins of the world, to rise from the dead, that he might offer salvation to all who may believe upon him. And whatever he suffered along the way, he was willing to endure it, to finish that race. Anything that might have been a hindrance, a weight, a distraction that would drag him down, he refused to take that weight upon himself. For example, they came to him one time and they said, "Should we pay taxes or not? Should we pay tribute to Caesar or not?" And Jesus said, "I'm not getting involved with that political stuff. If it's Caesar's, got Caesar's face on it, give it to Caesar. Give to Caesar what Caesar's, give to God what is God's. I'll not get involved in that kind of stuff." That's a weight. It's a weight. They'd come to Jesus, they'd say, "Well, we got a man over here that's doing this, a man over there that's doing that." And Jesus said, "Who made me a judge over you? I didn't come to do that. I'm not getting bogged down in that." He had a specific calling and duty to perform, and he didn't take any added weights upon him that would keep him from finishing that race. The Apostle Paul said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." One day you'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You will. You'll give account to God for the motive behind the life that you lived, the reason why you did the things that you did. And anything that would hinder, anything that would turn us aside from that day of appearing at the judgment seat of Christ, having lived a life that is pleasing to God, we ought to lay that thing aside. It's not necessary. You don't need it. It's not important. People question pastors all the time. Why do you preach against this? Why do you get on us about that? Why do you talk about that thing? Maybe it's not a sin, but it is a weight. It's a hindrance. It's a distraction. You don't win the 100 meters in the Olympics with hamburgers in your pockets. Okay. Those fellas that run those races, they strip down till they're almost naked to run those things. And they don't want any extra weight. They don't want any extra burden. They want to get to that finish line, and they don't want any extra weight. And they want to win that race. Listen, there's a lot of things for which the Bible may not say this is a sin. Okay, but it is a weight. Okay. Is it a hindrance? Is it a weight? Is it a distraction? Is it something that's going to slow you down and turn you aside and keep you from winning your race? Now, what I wanted to get to is this. Besides that, every weight, he says, and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, I believe this. Not only from my own experience, but I believe this from what other Christians have shared with me about problems and about sins and about shortcomings. And I believe this with all my heart. Every one of us has a particular sin that doth so easily beset us. In your life, there's one button, and the devil knows if he pushes that button, he's got you. He knows. He may try this, he may try that, he may try another thing, but when all else fails, he knows when he pushes that button, he's got a lock on you. He knows that. Now, for every one of us, it's something different. For every one of us, it's one thing or another, and you'd be amazed. You'd be amazed. One night, the animals were talking in the zoo, and they were discussing how they ended up there. And the monkey said, well, they came, they had this little net, they hung that net up in a tree, and I was jumping from branch to branch until I got caught in that little net. And the lion said, well, how big were the cords on that net? The monkey said, oh, they're just little small things about the size of a man's little finger. And the lion laughed out loud. He said, how in the world could you get caught in a little net like that? And so the monkey spoke up, and he said, well, how did you get here, Mr. Lion? The lion said, well, these men, they dug this pit, and I fell in this pit, and I couldn't get out. The monkey laughed and laughed. He said, how in the world could you not climb out of a pit? It's so easy. Anybody could climb out of a pit. And they just went through the zoo. Each animal was talking about how they got caught, and none of the other animals could understand how each one got trapped the way they got trapped. Now, somebody may come to you and say, boy, you know, I've really got a problem with that. I mean, every time Satan brings that up in my life, it gets me. And you say, that? Man, that's something I'd never do. That would never be a problem for me. I'd never be tempted to do that one day in my life. Yeah, but there is something, though, isn't there? There's something in your life, and it's just for you. And it's your sin, it's your weakness, it's your pitfall. And you couldn't count the times that you've gone to God and said, God, I just don't understand why that thing gets me the way it does. I'll tell you why. It's your sin. It's made just for you. It's in Satan's little bag of tricks, there's one that's got your name on it. And you know what the problem is? We go to God after we've fallen into that sin. And we say, God, how did I get here? Get me out. Instead of going to God and saying, now, God, I'm going to go out into that world today, and it's a big, bad place, and I know there's a boogeyman waiting for me around every corner, and I want you to prepare my heart, Lord, and I'm going to put on the whole armor of God, like you said. I'm going to watch unto prayer, like you said, so that I don't fall into that pit, so I won't fall into that trap this time. Amen. See, so many preachers, they've preached this, but it's still true. We use God like a spare tire. We keep him in the trunk, in the boot, you know, in case we break down. Amen. I mean, it's good to have God around. I'm not really going to depend on him, but if I get into something I can't get out of, then I'll pull God out. Well, how are you different from the pagan who keeps his rabbit's foot in his pocket and pulls it out every time he's in a jam? How are you different from a crooked politician that pulls his wallet out whenever he when he needs a break and he trusts his old faithful dollar bill in the palm of his right hand in the right place? Listen, God doesn't stay in your back pocket until you get into an emergency. Come back to where we were in First Corinthians chapter 10. We stopped at verse 12. And now we're ready for verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We read through verse 12. Now look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Okay, so you're not the only one facing trials and temptations. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. You know what that means? That means every time you fall into sin, every time I fall into sin, I cannot go to God and say, God, it was just too much for me. God, it was more than I could handle. God, you let the devil push me too far. God said, I'll never do that. If you ever sin, it'll be because you chose to. If you ever do wrong, it'll be because you wanted to. It will not be because I put you in a situation that was more than you could handle. It'll never happen. But will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, how do I bear the temptation? Listen, God is righteous. At the moment, Satan prevents temptation. At that moment, the Holy Spirit of God presents a way of escape. At that moment. Now, why do I miss that way of escape? I'm not in prayer. I'm not in fellowship with the Lord. So when he speaks, I don't hear it. I don't know his word. So when I'm faced with a situation, I don't know what the Bible says about that thing. Or I do hear his voice saying, no, don't do that. And somehow I justify it. I alibi it. I say, well, God's got me out of it so many times, he'll get me out again. But the fact of the matter is, God said, I don't want you yelling and whining once you fall in the pit. I want you watching. So when I show you the way around the pit, you can take it. Take that way. God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. Right there, right then, not later, right then, as it's presented. So David had a sin that easily beset him. But it was not a sin that he could not overcome. It was not a sin over which he could not have the victory. It was not a problem over which God couldn't give him power. But he didn't have his eyes on God. He wasn't in communion with God. And so when the opportunity came to fall, he fell. Because he did not see the opportunity to escape. All right, well, the same thing is true in our life. Same thing is true in our life. How we need every single day to get before God, God, rid my mind of all distractions. God, guide and direct my steps. Lord, when temptation comes, and I know it will, speak clearly and plainly by your Holy Spirit. God, bring your word to my remembrance that I might know the right way that I should go. God, I don't want to fall. I know if I fall, it'll be because of my own disobedience. God, I want to please you. I want to walk with you. See, you prepare your heart, prepare your mind, prepare yourself to face this world before you go out into it every day. The devil, you know, he won't take a day off from trying to get you to fall. So knowing that, you cannot take a day off making sure you're ready to stand. You can't do it. Can't do it. All right, come back to 1 Samuel chapter 27. Well, I tell you, if we could get that right there and get a hold of that, it would make a difference in our lives. People say, well, you know, we all sin a little bit every day, and God knows we're all going to sin a little bit. That's nonsense. That's nonsense. That's heresy from the word go. I mean, think about it. Can you live for 1 minute without sinning? Okay? I'm sure you can. 1 minute? Okay. Well, you don't live but 1 minute at a time. Amen. See, our problem is we want to come and get a dose of God on the weekend and then let the Bible sit, leave the prayer closet vacant all week, and hope that that's going to get us through. You say, well, you know, we all sin a little bit. We only sin when we get out of communion with God. And if we would stay in constant communion with the Lord, we'd never displease him. We'd never violate his commandments. Amen. All right. Now, David is in direct disobedience here. He was told in chapter 22, verse number 5, not to fool around with these people at all, to go and dwell in a certain place in Judah, and he didn't do that. So watch what happens. Watch the dreadful cost of David's unbelief in the rest of this chapter. In verse number 5, verse 5, David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? Achish was the king of Gath. Do you remember who used to be the champion of Gath back in chapter 17? Goliath. Goliath. David, in turning away from God, has found comfort and fellowship and help in the house of his enemies. So friends, listen, there's no neutral ground. Jesus said, he who is not for me is against me. The Bible says, if you love the world, you don't love God. You're either standing for the truth or you're standing against it. You're not in between, you're not neutral. Look at verse 7. Doesn't this remind you of Lot pitching his tent down by Sodom? And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. And if you read verses 8 and 9, he's at war against the enemies of Israel, but he's also in league with the enemies of Israel. He's being protected by the Philistines. So even if he's not actively battling against Israel, he's still a traitor to his people. You know, some of the worst enemies, listen, the worst enemies that the church has got, the worst enemies your children and grandchildren have in this world are professing Christians that got mad at God or mad at some preacher. That's right. That's it. They're some of the worst enemies you've got. These heretics, they go out and they start these Fundamentalist Anonymous and these anti-brainwashing groups and for people that have been in Bible-believing churches and all that stuff. Every one of those guys are people who have been in church and they knew God and they knew the Bible, but they got mad at some preacher somewhere or some girl wouldn't marry them. So they got bent out of shape with the Lord and all that kind of stuff. And they're out there doing everything in their power, thinking they're getting back with God, getting back at God for what he did, or what he didn't do. Well, David, the anointed king of Israel, is out rubbing elbows with the enemy. It's just amazing how far he's gone from God. It says in verse number 10, even when God gives him the victory, he can't give God the glory. He has to lie about it. He tells the king he's been fighting somebody he hasn't been fighting. He's lying. He tells him he's been someplace he hadn't been. And as a result of this, in verse number 12, Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore he shall be my servant forever. David has been accepted by the world as one of their own. That's a very sad thing. That's a sad thing. If you don't keep your eyes on the Lord, if you don't watch unto prayer, if you don't daily seek to stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, little by little, you'll start moving toward Gath. Little by little, you'll start getting your clothes from Gath's stores, according to the styles of Gath's fashions. You'll start listening to the songs that they sing down in Gath. You'll start going to places where the Gathites go. You'll start talking like the people from Gath talk. And you'll get comfortable around the crowd that sent Goliath out to fight against Israel. And pretty soon you'll be so like them that they'll accept you as one of their own. And when you get to that place where you're drunken, cussing, adultery committing, God hating, Christ hating, blaspheming friends and neighbors accept you as one of their own, you're in pretty sad shape. You're in pretty sad shape. You say, boy, that'll never happen to me. I'm in the right kind of church. I believe the Bible. I love the Lord. I've stood for God for years. Yeah, so did David. So did David. And by the way, have you written close to 120 psalms of praise to God? Have you fought and won tremendous victories against the enemies of God? David did. But there was no guarantee that he would stay right. In fact, the thing gets so bad in chapter 28, verses 1 and 2, he gets to the place where he's actually encouraging the heathen to attack his brethren. Go on up, get them, Achish. Go on up there, fight against them. Sure, it'd be good idea. Go on up there, get them. Isn't that something? I don't want to end up that way. I don't want to end up an enemy of God's people. I don't want to end up in fellowship with this world. I don't want to end up in league with those, with people who despise my Lord. And that end result starts when you take the first step in that direction. And you don't take the first step in that direction when you actively go against the Word of God. You take the first step in that direction when you cease to actively pursue the Lord. That's when it starts. Jesus said, "Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many, many there be that go in thereat." When you were lost, you were traveling with earth's millions down that broad road that leads to destruction. Salvation is spoken of in the Bible as a conversion. You repented, you stopped, you turned. And now Jesus says you are on the narrow way which leadeth unto life. And he said, few there be that find it. He said, walk in the light as he is in the light. He said, walk in the footsteps of Jesus. He said, walk as ye have seen us walk for an example. He said, follow after that ye may know the Lord. Because if I do not continue to follow after the Lord, I'll say, well, I'm just going to stop. I'll just be neutral. And then the very flow of this world, the very flow of this world, the very momentum of this world will carry you with them in the wrong direction. That's why you see the Christians with the fish going the other direction. You got to keep swimming against that flow. Okay? If you're not actively pursuing God, if you're not actively pressing toward the mark, the momentum of the evil in this world will sweep you in the wrong direction without your active consent and participation. Amen. You say, oh, I don't like that. I don't like that worldly music. I'm not going to listen to it in my house. Okay, that's good. But you're going to listen to it in the grocery store. You're going to listen to it at your job. You're going to listen to it in a public building. You're going to listen to it in the parking lot when the guy next to you wants to share his wonderful sounds with you. The world is inescapable. It's everywhere. Its influence is widespread. You say, I'm not going to bring those kind of magazines in my home. I'm not going to watch those kind of movies in my home. Yeah, but you're going to see it on the billboards driving down the highway. You're going to see it in the storefronts walking through the mall. You're going to see it while you're on Facebook if you have even one unsaved friend or family member that you follow there. It's everywhere. You can't escape the influence of this evil world. So you must daily pursue. You must daily seek the strength and the power and the enabling of God to stand and to live for him. We got to do it. We got to do it. Friends, look around. Listen, I make no claims for spirituality. You've never heard me one time say, we're God's answer to the universe or anything like that. But there are churches around this world that have closed their doors for good. There are churches in England that have been converted into bars and dance halls. And then the churches whose doors are still open, go inside sometime and see how many of them actually have an open Bible to preach a sermon. Okay? See how many people are in the pews thought that it was even necessary to bring a Bible to the church house. Listen, in those churches, listen, see what you hear. Hear how little of God's word is even spoken. And you'll see that even religion can't help in this day and hour. And if we're not seeking the face of God, if we're not actively pursuing the will of God for our lives, we will be swept away in this flood tide of evil. Our children and our grandchildren won't stand a chance. The only hope they've got are a few Christians that are left in this world that are standing for the truth of the Word of God and holding back the flood tide of evil. And we've got to seek the face of God every day. Because we may think that we stand today, but we may fall flat on our face tomorrow if we're not watching under prayer. Amen. We've got to do it. We've got to do it. Your husband, your wife, your son, your daughter, your mother, your father, your pastor, your fellow church members need you to stand until the day that Jesus comes again. We're too careless. We're too careless. You know, a dose of religion on Friday afternoon, that's not going to do the job. We've got to seek the face of God daily. You've got to seek the will of God daily. We've got to watch unto prayer at all times. Amen. You say, boy, if I could be like Noah, you are. Boy, if I could be like Elijah, you are. If I could be like David or Peter, every one of them, they were just men. And when God had control of their lives, they accomplished great things for God. And when they had control of their lives, they fell flat on their face like anybody else would. Amen. So God, help us to trust Him and to take this matter of the Christian life seriously. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do tend to get careless. We admit that, Lord. Help us to believe this, what we just studied, that we need to be with You every single day, not only on a daily basis, but just continuously throughout the day. We need You to help us to stay away from sin, to recognize it when we see it, to know what to do about it when it's there. And Lord, we just pray that You'll help us to remember this so that we don't fall into sinful things and disappoint You and disappoint ourselves and end our families. Lord, we just ask You to help us to love You more, to not only know Your word, but to look at it every single day, that we might live the kind of life You want us to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.